Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, one of the things that encourages Bible reading Christians, I believe, is seeing all through the Bible how God takes care of his people in all the right ways. For example, you see throughout biblical history, God providing leaders for his people, which reminds us that church leadership is one way that Christ loves his church, and it's one way that Christ builds his church. The past 2 weeks, we've been looking at the qualifications and the duties at some level of the elders and deacons. Today, we're going to consider God's instruction to us concerning responsibilities of church members to those church leaders. We're not told specifically in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, what kind of leaders are being referred to. It doesn't say elders, it doesn't say deacons, or it doesn't say pastors, or whatever other titles you would give to them. So I'm just telling you that what we're talking is generally applied, general application to all church leaders. And again, this is fruit of the gospel. In other words, this is what you expect to see in a Bible-believing church where the Holy Spirit has raised up a candlestick, so to speak, is we expect to see, not perfect, but we expect to see faithful church leadership, and we expect to see church members submitting to faithful church leadership. Neither one of those things is natural. Church leaders don't naturally lead in a faithful way. Church members don't naturally submit to church leadership. So both of those things are supernatural. This is something that happens by the work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. So let me read it. It's just a very short verse. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for giving us not just bare verses like Jesus. When you say, I will build my church, which is unbelievably encouraging to us, but there's more. You tell us about leaders, you tell us about qualifications, and then you tell us as members of congregations what our responsibilities look like. So you have not left us without a witness. And so we pray you would bless us now as we talk about these things from your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so first, the general rule that reflects the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of twice-born men and women is this. Church members, obey your leaders, and you could put a little bitty in front, obey your faithful leaders and submit to them. Unfaithful leadership should be challenged rather than followed. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20 talks about elders who are in sin, and if they persist in sin, they should be called out publicly. And you remember from Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul took on Peter. It was a pretty big deal in the early church when Peter was not really following the gospel, and Paul called him out on it. And so, so obey your faithful leaders and submit to them is the general rule. Now, if you look back a few verses in chapter 13, verse 7, the recipients of this letter were instructed to remember and imitate the faith, that is the life and the doctrine, of former leaders. Probably these were leaders who had died or they had maybe moved away. But the instruction here is to obey present leaders. In fact, also if you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, here's my question. When you think about yourself and your history in churches, what has been your experience? Don't answer out loud, but what has been your experience? Have you had generally an experience of being in a church where your leaders were faithful? Have you had generally an experience in the church where your people who are in the church submitted to the leadership in the church? I think it's fair to say that submission to authority is not a hallmark of our culture, at least now. I think it's fair to say we see rebellion at every level. We see it in families, we see it in society, we see it in schools, and we see it in churches. You know, disrespect and rebellious spirit in churches is obviously not a modern phenomenon. Philip Edgecombe Hughes, who wrote a wonderful commentary on Hebrews, I think he's right when he says that good and successful leadership is to a considerable degree dependent on the willing response of obedience and submission on the part of those who are under authority. Quoting Chrysostom, he says this, "Anarchy is an evil, the occasion of many calamities and the source of disorder and confusion." So, one of the ways Christian church members express their love for Christ is by submitting to the leaders of the church that Christ places over him. Over them. You know, one of the great differences between the church and the world is that submission is actually a good thing in the various places that it plays itself out. We see that notion of submission, you know, the famous passage in Ephesians 5 when it talks about wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. It's really interesting that when you actually go up to right before that, the command is to everybody, submit yourselves to one another. And so submission, rightly understood and rightly practiced, is a beautiful reality and a beautiful command in the various spheres of life as appointed by God. In fact, it's contemplated in our membership vow. So if you were to join a PCA church, the fifth vow would say, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? So the first reason to submit to faithful church leadership is because to do so is the express will of the God who loves you and whom you love. You know, it's kind of like, you know, people said that this isn't a good way to deal to be a parent. I'm not so sure. I probably did a lot of it, you know, because I said so, that kind of thing. It's sort of like, okay. That's a pretty good reason, actually. Well, one of the reasons, you know, why would you want to keep the Ten Commandments, regardless of whether or not you can? Why would you want to? Well, one reason is because God said so. So the first reason we have here to submit to faithful church leadership is because it's the express will of the God who loves us and whom we love. Second reason why church members should obey and submit to faithful church leadership is because, as the text says, those leaders are keeping watch over your souls, and I'll insert some things to flesh it out. They're keeping watch over your souls with a view towards your salvation, watching as those who will have to give an account to God at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, you know, apparently our chief shepherd, Jesus, he gives under-shepherds, church leaders, to his church. They have the job of watching over never-dying souls in an often spiritually dangerous and deceitful world. Just one example. Let's say you have a man who professes Christ and is a member of a church. He leaves his family, and he runs off with a woman who is not his wife. What are the responsibilities of the church members in the church where he is still a member? What are the particular responsibilities of the officers of that church, in particular the elders? Well, to lovingly go after him. Chase him down, hide in his bushes outside wherever he's, and I'm serious, wherever he is, you hide in the bushes, and when he comes home, jump out and say, brother, come on, repent, turn. And if he doesn't repent, then you give him all of the benefits of biblical church discipline, including excommunication, until he does. That's what it looks like. That's what shepherds are called to do. That's what you're called to do as members of a church. It doesn't have to be me that goes to the person. I don't have to be the guy hiding in the bush. But I do have a particular responsibility to do that. And so But that's a, you know, that's a heavy load. You know, keeping watch over souls is often not easy. In fact, in so doing, some church leaders will have to fight their own sinful desire to be liked. Yeah, believe it or not, we sometimes struggle with wanting people to like us. And I know that may come as a shock to you, but it does. It's just true. Some others will have to fight their propensity to be harsh. Many will have to be careful not to always seek the easy way. That is one of the true Achilles heels of the church, is that we want to do the easy thing. I've heard several times when there'd be a tough situation in a church and it involved, you know, somebody who maybe was a big deal in the church or whatever, and you know, well, if we do that, we go after them, it's going to split this church. And you know what? It might. And so, church leaders have to be vigilant. They have to be not lazy. You know, at some level, in Ephesians chapter 3, I mean not Ephesians, in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, this is what we read. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you shall be delivered for your soul. And so, you know, the job of church leaders has to be viewed from a standpoint of eternity. They're doing eternal work, really, in this watching over souls. They'll lose sleep at times over hard shepherding situations. They'll struggle with their fellow officers. They'll bicker from time to time, and the enemy will love that. The tension will play out at home, sometimes with their wives and their children, so that sometimes their children may say, "What's wrong with Daddy?" They will grieve over sin, and they will grieve over hardness of heart. And in meeting their responsibilities, love for Christ and the flock will force them to care for people who don't want to be cared for. Will force them to say and do certain things that make people uncomfortable and frustrated and even angry. They will be called to care for people who may forget that the question is not, has the leader said hard things, but has he gently spoken the truth from the Word of God? That's the question. A guy told me a long time ago, I came in and some issue, I was an associate pastor down in Jackson, and I came in, I was talking to the senior pastor because I think I started my feelings hurt or something about something. And he said something like, you know, sometimes, you know, when you have a situation with someone and you've said something, you've got to ask yourself, well, is this the offense of Kurt, or is this the offense of the cross? He said, if it's the offense of Kurt, you've got to apologize. He said, but if it's the offense of the cross, you've got to let it work. Never apologize for the offense of the cross. Never back up from it. You let it do its work. You know, if you think about it, if you went to a doctor for 5 straight months with a cough, and every time you went, the doctor said, well, I think you've either got bronchitis or just a cough. And finally, after 5 months, you said, I'm going to get a second opinion. So you go to get a second opinion, he says, you got lung cancer. That's the reason you're coughing, you got lung cancer. And we can do what we can do, but I hate to tell you, but if you'd have come in here about 5 months ago, I think we'd have had a lot better shot with the treatment. Now, if that was you, and I asked you about your first doctor, I said, how do you feel about him? You would say, I don't think he's a very good doctor. Sometimes leaders are like that doctor. They have to tell you that you got cancer. Mm-hmm. It's a spiritual cancer. Or you have a symptom of it. and they want to try to figure out, okay, how can we get out of this hole? We. Not you, we. So the first reason for submitting to faithful church leadership is God has said so. Second reason for submitting to faithful church leadership, leaders are accountable to God for faithfully looking after his sheep. Third and last reason here for submitting to faithful church leadership is because church leaders are not the only ones accountable to God. Look at the text. Church members are accountable as well. Let your leaders, let them look after you. Let them keep watch over your souls with joy and not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you. You would think the natural extension of the verse would be, because that would be of no advantage to them. Well, it wouldn't be, but that's not what he says. It will be no advantage to you. Enable your leaders, Hughes again, enable your leaders when the day of reckoning comes to present a joyful report of blessing, thanks to your willing obedience and cooperation. Just listen to a few things. Strive for Christ-centered homes. Be a delight to your leaders by seeking to grow in grace through the means of grace, word, sacraments, and prayer. Be readers and studiers and hearers and doers of God's word. Enjoy family worship time and discipleship. Be generous with your time and your spiritual gifts and your money. Don't gossip or slander or be a complainer. Do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Be teachable. Unless providentially hindered, be an active member of the church. Come to the stated meetings. Support the church in her worship and work to the best of your ability. Study the peace and the purity of the church. Endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live as becomes a follower of Christ. Think of ways to encourage your leaders. Grill some chicken. I know that sounds crazy, but these are things that are encouragements. Church leadership, please let me tell you now, this is almost so self-serving. I almost hate to say it. Church leadership is a mostly thankless job. It just is. But when church members and leaders embrace their respective responsibilities, there's a motion picture of health and joy in the body of Christ and a wonderful witness to the watching world. No backbiting, no factions, no undermining of legitimate authority, no divisiveness. You know, the truth is often in churches there's so much energy spent fighting inside the church that the leaders just simply don't have enough energy to fight on the outside with all the spiritual warfare that's going on the outside. And the watching world notices. Through gossip, especially in small towns, through gossip and the grapevine, church spats, dislike for pastors or leaders, it gets around town. Everybody in town knows. I remember one time when I was in a little church in another place, and this has nothing to do with sin, so to speak, but I was fishing with a guy, and I was sitting on an ice chest in a boat, which you should never do in a small John boat. And he shifted. He was a big guy. He shifted, and when he shifted, I fell out of the boat. Lost my glasses, came up, couldn't see anything, didn't know why I couldn't see anything. Glasses went to the bottom of the lake. He fell out laughing. I thought he was going to have a heart attack. He laughed so hard. I finally got back in the boat, and I was sitting there on the bench where I should have been probably to begin with. And I just looked at him, I said, so how long do you think it'll be before everybody in McGee knows this? He's like, about dinner. But it's the same way. It's the same way with spats in churches and people not liking this preacher or this elder or that elder or deacon. It gets around. The word gets around. Talk with your leaders. Don't talk about them to other people. Talk with them. Go straight to the source. You know, where Hebrews 13:17 is embraced, we see the outworking of Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down the collar of his robe. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. It's a picture of this blessing, all these blessings flowing down upon the body, working together, submitting to one another, submitting to the leadership, seeking the glory of God over self-glory. So the plain fact is this. Leaders who lead with joy simply are more effective than ones who don't. Joyful leaders are more creative. They're more excited about ministry. They're more excited about a town. They're more excited about people. They have energy and zeal for their work. They're better shepherds. They're better husbands. They're better fathers. They present a better picture of the gospel to the watching world. Leaders who are opposed or undermined, they lack joy. They lack zeal. They find themselves without energy to do the work of ministry. Creativity is stifled. Their marriages and their children are affected by the stress, and the whole church suffers. But it doesn't have to be that way. Are church leaders always right? No. Church leaders should welcome input regularly. Sometimes the best thing you can do for church leaders is lovingly to disagree with them. I will tell you that disagreements from people in churches with me over certain things in my past were some of the best things that ever happened to me. They pointed out things that I needed to think about. And it was incredibly helpful to me. So this isn't a carte blanche. Look, you just, because he said so, and you do it. No, if you got issues with an elder or a deacon or me, I'm an elder, but an elder or a deacon, hey, come to us and let's talk about it. The enemy loves it when we talk to other people, when we make triangles. Here's me, here's you. But that's not a triangle. But when you bring one other person in, now you've got a triangle. The enemy loves triangles. He loves relational triangles. But we don't have to do that because it's not my church. And it's not your church. It's Jesus' church. So I don't have to get my feelings hurt if you tell me we're doing something in a goofy way, or if something I said in a sermon was goofy. I want to hear it. I may not agree with you, but I may. But I need it. And so when your leaders are leading you faithfully, not perfectly, but faithfully, Scripture says that refusal to submit to that authority will wind up hurting you. Philip Edgecombe Hughes again, I'll close with him. A sad report of disharmony and spiritual decline occasioned by an ungracious and recalcitrant spirit on your part will be of no advantage to you. The faithful watchman of Ezekiel's prophecy is not answerable for the disobedient community, but the community that disregards the warnings of the faithful watchman will have to answer for their disobedience to their, not his, disadvantage. On the other hand, the joy of a faithful leader is precisely that of a flock which is responsive to his leading. Thus the Apostle Paul tells the Philippians Christian that they are his joy and crown. You are my joy and my crown, he says. And thus the Apostle John writes, no greater joy can I have than this, to hear that my spiritual children are walking in the truth. So, church officers are love gifts from Christ to his church. So make it your goal. Pray for your officers by name. Make it your goal for their service and their ministry to be a service and a ministry of joy for their good, for the good of their families, for the good of your own souls, and most importantly, for the glory and prosperity of the kingdom of Christ. To God be the glory. Amen. Please stand as we sing our closing hymn, 616, stanzas 1 and 3. a little bit past that verse we looked at, one of the great benedictions in the scriptures. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.
Thank you. find his wingman, and he's like, boom, boom, he's out. And he just floating down, he's crossing after that with punts.
Oh, that's hard.